1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses from this third chapter in 1 John. Tonight I want to speak to you about a love worth celebrating. To honor the Word of God, I invite you to stand with me. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Dear God, thank You for Your marvelous love, and I pray tonight that we may wonder as we seek to behold Your love. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just help us to see the depth of Your love tonight, and truly, that if we would celebrate Your love, we ask You, Lord, just to speak to our hearts. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is the time of the year that we celebrate love. We celebrate love between spouses and love between family as a whole and between friends. And love has been described as, in song, it's been described by one song as a many-splendored thing. Someone, I think, wrote a song and said it's love that makes the world go round. And of course, we celebrate this time of the year with Valentine's Day, which is a celebration of love, and there's a lot of cards and a lot of chocolates. And I heard about one card that said, you know, it was a little card, and it opened up and said, "Thank you, Lord, for love. Pass the chocolate." You know, I like that, you know. You know, "Thank you, Lord, for love, and pass the chocolate," because I think both of those things are wonderful. The Bible has a lot to say about love. And if there's any one thing that the Bible makes it very clear about God, is that He is love. In fact, of the matter, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that God is love. Now, God is many things. He's mercy. He's grace. He's good. But certainly God is love. And God has a tremendous love for His for His creation. And God's love is presented here in this past verse of Scripture in an extraordinary way. It is truly a love worth celebrating. Here in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, it begins with this simple phrase or this word, "Behold." That word says that there's something we need to look at. There's something that we need to examine. There's something we need to pay attention to. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Now, you know, tonight, if we just stopped, if we got into some place, a quiet place, a long place, and we just tried to stop and contemplate that, just think about it. The love that the Father has bestowed upon us. If I would sit down tonight and just meditate or contemplate or think about the love that God has bestowed upon me, I could spend all night, and you know, I could spend the rest of my life contemplating that love, thinking about that love, and I could not come to the depths of it. I would not be able to really grasp it. It's that big. It's that great. Truly, God's love is a wonder to behold. And this text challenges us to behold the love that God has bestowed upon us. Now, what makes God's love so great? Of course, tonight, there's no way I can answer that question in full. But I want to try to answer that question tonight in part. What is it that makes God's love so wonderful? That makes it such a love that is worth celebrating? And again, I just want to try to answer in part. And I believe in part that God's love is so great because it is comprehensive. Someone has said that God is the only one who loves everyone. He's the only one who loves everyone. You know, we ought to love everyone, but the simple truth is we don't love everyone. As a matter of fact, sometimes, you know, the love that we have even for each other, it's defective. Because sometimes we don't love each other as the way we really ought to love each other. You know, if we loved each other really the way we ought to love each other, then there wouldn't be conflicts that there are sometimes. But we can truly say tonight that God loves everyone. That's a wonder to behold in and of itself. God's love is that comprehensive. No one is left out. You know, one thing that I can say to every human being, and I've spoken to people, I've seen people who are bitter towards God, I've seen people who are angry, I've seen people that would use the tragedies of life and the misfortunes of life, and they would say, you know, how can you tell me that God is love? And yet I tell everyone God is love. And I can look at every human being on the face of this earth and say one thing with certainty: God loves you. God loves you. It doesn't matter your lifestyle. That's not to say that your lifestyle is good. That's not to say that God even approves of your lifestyle. It's not to say that I approve of your lifestyle. But I can say God loves you. He does. There's no one who is excluded from his love. No one is left out. When John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is, in fact, speaking about everyone when he says he loved the world, so loved the world. It's everyone. You've heard many preachers say that you can put your name in there, and you can. You can individually write your name in there. But every human being can write his or her name there. He loves every person. Ephesians 3:17-19 describes the comprehensive nature of God's love when it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You see, God loves the rich and powerful. You know, I confess tonight, but one of the problems I had, I grew up, as some of you grew up, really poor. We really were poor. I mean, we did all right because we grew all this food, and so I didn't have, there wasn't anything I didn't need, but I just didn't have any money. I mean, never had any money. And I'm not trying to present a sad story tonight, but the truth is I never had a bought toy in my life. Whenever we got Christmas presents, it was some kind of clothes. It might have been a shirt or something like that, but I never had a bought toy in my life. Never had a bicycle, never had a baseball glove that was bought for me until I got the money to buy one of them for myself. You see, we were poor. And before I became a Christian, you know, that poverty didn't mean very much to me whenever I was living at Route 1 Patrick and going to Kent Pond School, because everybody I went to school with, they were about the same boat I was. That was my world. But I went up to MacBay, and you know, and I met some guys, and there was one boy that actually drove a car to school. That blew my mind, that a boy would have a car. But I saw some people that had something. And I got a little bit older, and I began to see this world. And I saw some people sometimes that I knew were taking advantage of some poor people. That bothered me back then. It really made me mad. And so I began to develop this little thing about people that had any kind of wealth, thinking that, you know, they felt like they were better than other people. I don't know, just some type of a silly jealousy that the devil put in my heart. But it was of the devil. It was of the devil. That's what he does. He tries to pit people one against another. But I did at one time until I met Jesus, until he changed my heart. I didn't like people who were wealthy. But you know, God loves everybody. And today we struggle sometimes. We get into this class thing. Wealthy people don't like poor people. Poor people don't like wealthy people. Black people have a problem with white people. And white people have a problem with black people. And this person has a problem with that person. But God loves everybody. That's the wonderful thing about the love of God. Doesn't matter how rich you are, he loves you. Doesn't matter how poor you are, he loves you. Doesn't matter class or ideology, he loves you. We're so restrictive and harsh and distributing our love. And I'm sure glad that God's not that way. Because if he was that way, some people would be left out. But nobody's left out. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed on us. And this great God, that great, our great big God, with his great big love, he's wrapped his arms around this world. And he loves us. And God's love is great because it's sacrificial. The strength of any love can be measured by how sacrificial it is. And I want to say that again to you. The strength of any love can be measured by how sacrificial it is. And that's why I come whenever I perform marriages, I talk to people. And one of the things, I won't get into all my marriage counseling tonight, but one of the things I do talk to people about is the fact that there are different facets and different aspects to love in a marriage. And one facet of love in a marriage is what I would call an agape love. It's an unselfish aspect of love. It's a sacrificial aspect of love. There are different aspects of love in a marriage. There's a sexual aspect to love in a marriage. There's a friendship aspect to love in a marriage. There's a sacrificial aspect to love in marriage. But that sacrificial aspect, you know what? How that works? Well, if I get sick and I can't do anything for myself and my wife still loves me and cares for me, that's a sacrificial act. That's a sacrificial part of love. Whenever you can't carry the load and somebody has to carry the load for you, that's a sacrificial aspect of love. God's love is sacrificial. He so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved this world, he so loved me that he sent his son to die on a cross. He gave his son, his only begotten son, to be a sacrifice for my sins. He gave his only begotten son. The greatest sacrifice that anyone has ever made. In Romans 5:8 puts it this way, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of you tonight are parents, and you know what it means to have a sacrificial love, because you're the one that got out of bed to take care of your little babies. You're the one that postpone things or cancel something to drive the kids to the ball practice or the dance recital or the school functions. You're the ones that worked and you gave and you gave and you gave. Why? Because you loved your children. Now, it's sad that some people are not willing to sacrifice. I heard a story. It really, but this is a true story. It was on the news about the 911, there was a call, a little girl called, dialed 911, and whenever the operator, they answered the call, this little girl said, "I'm hungry, can somebody help me?" And they went, they sent an emergency crew to this address, and they found this little girl, dirty, unkempt, by herself, in a little old apartment, surrounded by rats and mice and feces. Basically abandoned. You wonder, how can that happen? Well, it does happen. But you know, that's just not normal. I don't think you'd do that tonight. You wouldn't abandon your kid, and thank God that most parents wouldn't. But unfortunately, there's some that do. But I want to tell you tonight, the love of God, we look at it, we behold it, we marvel at it. We look at this love that the Father has bestowed on us, and we understand He is so great because it's sacrificial. He gave His Son. He gave His Son. And as we think about the sacrificial nature of the love of God that He's shown to us by giving His only begotten Son, this is a reminder to you and it's a reminder to me tonight that we must be willing to be sacrificial in our love one to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter in the Bible. And whenever you examine this chapter closely, first of all, you find out that it elevates love to a lofty status because it says that if I give my body to be burned, if I do all these things and I don't have love, I'm nothing. So it elevates love. And then it goes on and describes the true nature of love, the nature of true love. And it makes it plain, one thing is very plain, is that the more other-oriented love is, the more authentic it is. The more sacrificial it is, the more authentic it is. You want to know how much you love somebody? Well, how much are you willing to sacrifice? And this is what 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And it's not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It is really an action. And authentic love, the way it behaves is, it will be sacrificial and giving. Love is great because of its outcome. God's love is so great, a wonder to behold, because of its outcome. This text says here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. A child of God. I am called that because that's what I am. That's who I am. And why am I that? Simply because of the love of God. The love of God has made me a child of God. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. God's love makes us His children. Oh, don't you forget it tonight. It's God's love that made you a child of God. It's not your goodness. It's not your deserving it. It's the love of God that's made you a child of God. Just the mercy, the grace, the love of God has reached down to us in our lostness to rescue us, to save us. And that's the outcome of His love. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is tonight. And how this world needs to know about the love of God during this love season. Oh, how they need to know that God wants to make everybody His child. And if you'll believe and if you'll trust, if you'll repent, you'll become a child of God. Because of His love. You see, the love of God that He has for us, it's not just a pretty song or a fuzzy feeling. It's not an emotional high or a temporary impulse. It's a transforming power that transforms us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That moves us from separation to union with Christ and actually rescues us from the flames of hell. That plucks us out of hell and guarantees us a home in heaven. That's the outcome of God's love. You can't never fully evaluate love until and unless we evaluate the outcome. Now, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, tonight. You listen to me well. Don't ever give up on love, because you don't ever know the outcome of it. Sometimes you got to wait around a while to see the outcome of love. I want to tell you something. Let's just love people and just see what the outcome will be. I don't believe love ever produces a bad outcome. I really don't. And that's why I believe in just keeping on loving people. I mean, there's maybe somebody that's not treating you just right, but you just love them. I've seen some people, I've had a few people in churches that I don't think especially like me, but I just try to love them. Just love them. It's easy, sometimes it's feel like somebody's not doing you right, they don't like you, just write them off. Say, okay. But love people. Because love, the outcome of the love of God, is He makes us His children. And so let's keep on loving people. And I believe that whenever we love people, there's going to be a good outcome. And so His love is great. God's love is great because it's a wonder to behold, because it's comprehensive. It just reaches out to everybody, and it's sacrificial because God was willing to go to the very depths of sending His Son into the world, His only begotten Son. And so great because it makes us His children. That's the outcome. But it's great because God's love motivates us to love each other. Tonight I'm so thankful for that little share time, and I thank you for sharing about the love that you have for each other. And it's the love of Jesus working in this church. It's the love of Jesus working in your heart. It's the love of Jesus that motivates you to love people. I tell you, whenever I got saved, I got over that little petty jealousy stuff about wealthy people. God helped me to love people. Hey, it's great. Somebody has a lot more than me. That's fine. But God's love helped me and motivates me to love people. You see, God's love does not just do something for us. Now, you listen to me. God's love doesn't just do something for us. God's love does something in us. You see, it's His love that made you one of His children. God did that for you. He made you a child of God. But His love does something in us. Now, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If God's love hadn't done anything in you, probably hadn't done anything for you. So, you see, people that says that, God say, boy, He loves me and He saved me, but now I tell you, I just don't love people. Well, maybe God hadn't done much inside your heart. Listen to what the Bible says. You see, we need to understand the impossibility of saying that we love God without loving other people. Because this is what the Bible says. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's 1 John 3:10. And then it goes on and says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So don't say I love God whenever you don't love people that you see. The Bible says it can't be. But the love of Jesus Christ, whenever we really experience that love fills our hearts and our lives, it's going to produce, it's going to change us, it's going to motivate us to love others. God's love supplies that motivation. And when we think about the love that He has for us individually, we want to love others. His love removes the barriers. His love motivates us. And now and then someone will say, well, I know I really need to love that person, but I just have this trouble. I can't forget what he did. I can't forget what she did. Can't forget what they said. Well, I can help you get over that. You just think about your own sin. You think about how God's forgiven you. That'll help you forgive other people. You remember the parable in the Bible about the debtor, the guy that owed some huge debt and he couldn't pay it, and he went before his debtor. He went before the one that he owed the debt to. And we'll use a figure. Let's say he owed $1,000. Couldn't pay it. Helplessly in debt. But he went to the one he owed and he begged for mercy and for leniency. And he said, help me. Just give me some time. I'll pay you. And the fellow had compassion and he said, okay. He forgave his debt. And he left that place and he went out and he encountered somebody that owed him 50 bucks. And he grabbed him by the collar and says, where's my 50 bucks? I want my money. And the guy said, I don't have it, but just give me some time. He said, no, I want my money. Now I'm paraphrasing, but do y'all remember that story in the Bible? It's in there. Guy forgave a $1,000 debt, but he wouldn't forgive somebody a $50 debt. And of course, the fellow in the Bible story, fellow that given that $1,000 debt, he heard about that. And so I tell you, I know I've got a $1,000 debt before God. But I tell you what, God's forgiven me. And so I can forgive people their $50 debts towards me. Because God's already forgiven me. He's cleansed me. I'm saved. Forgiven. But there's no reason I can say I don't love you because you said this or you did this. So I just can't love you. No, God forgave me. So there's no way I can not forgive someone else because of something he or she might have said or did. And that's what God's love does. Motivates us to forgive. I want to tell you a story. This was a story Dr. Norman Vincent Peale shared long, long time ago. But it's a true story about a man who showed love to his fellow man. One night, one of the men in this story was a professor of public speaking at Syracuse University. His name was Hugh M. Tilrow. And it was a stormy night in upstate New York, and it was a typical winter night. It was cold, it was raining, mixed with snow, and Professor Tilrow, his phone rang late at night, and on the other end of that line was a man named Bill who lived 75 miles away, and Bill said this. He said, Professor Tilrow, I'm in serious trouble. And Tilrow didn't even ask him what was wrong or anything. He just said, I'll be right there. Stay where you are. And so he hung up the phone. He drove 75 miles and entered into this man's house. And whenever he got there, he found this man sitting at a table, slumped with his head slumped over on the table, head in his arm. And there was a note on the table from this man's wife. And this is what the note said. It said, Dear Bill, I can't stand to live with you anymore. You are so good, and I am a bad woman. Forget me. I will never see you again. And the story behind the note was simply this, that this wife, this woman was a beautiful woman who was idolized by her husband, by Bill. For years, she had been unfaithful to him numerous times, and it was known all over the community. Everybody knew it except Bill. To him, she was an angel who could do no wrong. But the truth is, she could no longer live with the truth of what she was doing. And so she decided to run off with another man, and she left this note. Well, whenever Professor Tilrow arrived, he read that note. He said nothing to Bill. He just read the note. And then he went into this man's bedroom and opened up some drawers and took out a few things. He took an extra suit, put everything in a suitcase, and he went back and put his arm around Bill and said, come, you're going to go with me. And so they got into a car and they drove for a long ways through this pelting rain and snow. In fact, they drove 75 miles to his fishing camp that was near Oneida Lake. And then, and Bill later on relates this story to Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, and he said that the professor didn't say a word the whole time, but this is what Bill said. He said, "I would look at him in the glow of the dashlight, see his strong, wonderful face, and I felt comforted." And when they arrived at the professor's little cabin, he cooked some bacon and eggs. He told his friend to eat as much as he possibly could, and then he literally put him to bed, pulled the cover around his neck like a mother would do for a little child, put his hand on his head and tousled his hair, and he said, "Go to sleep, Bill. God's here, and I will sit and watch until you wake up." And all through the night, fitful sleep, Bill slept, and he would wake up and sleep. And every time he did, he saw Professor Tilro sitting there in a rocking chair, occasionally putting another log on the fire. And later Bill said, "It was as though he was my mother. He was like God." And then he went on, he said, "He loved me back into a new life. He loved me back into a new life." Now, what about this story? Well, it's just a simple, really, story about a man whose wife just walks out and leaves, you know, she's been unfaithful, and finally she can't live with herself, and she leaves a note, and then this professor friend comes along and takes this man. What does he do? Just packs up clothes, carries him to a cabin, cooks eggs and bacon, and just loves him. That's the essence of the story. It's just love. Just love. He couldn't bring his man's wife back, but he just loved him. And you know, in life, lots of times, boy, there's hard things in life. Hard things. It's hard, I'm sure, to have your wife to just walk out and leave you a note on the table. I've known some things like that. I've had a couple of pastor friends, their wives left. I don't know all the circumstances. And you've known people, all kind of things like that. What do we do? One thing we can do is love. Love does not just cure every hurt, but it's the best medicine that I know. And after all, in this situation, probably what Professor Tilro did was the best thing that could be done for Bill in that situation. He just loved him. And you and I can do that. There are people that we can love in all kinds of different circumstances. And so this text presents God's love like a sparkling diamond. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he has made us his children. And it goes on and says, it does not appear what we shall be. I mean, hey, you know, God has so much else out there for us. We know he's made us our children, or his children. We know now we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, that is when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. The best is yet to come. And so God's love is like a rare jewel. It's like a sparkling diamond. It's a spectacle to be admired and cherished. And so we need to keep on singing songs like "The Love of God." Songs like "Oh, How He Loves You" and "Oh, How He Loves Me." Songs about the wonderful love of God. God's love is so great it cannot be measured. But praise God, it can be received and it can be experienced. And I know tonight, with every fiber of my being, that God loves me. And I know tonight that he has saved me. I know that his love is sacrificial because he sent his son to die for me on the cross. Jesus made that sacrifice. And I've received him into my heart. And because of the sheer mercy and grace and goodness of God, I am a child of God tonight. Are you a child of God? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. Are you a child of God? You can be. God wants you to be. He loves you. And so tonight, as we've come to an invitation time, I want you to make sure tonight that you're a child of God, that you're forgiven, that you're saved. And if there's somebody here tonight and you've never responded to God's love, maybe you thought you did, but you're unsure about it. But tonight, God loves you, and He wants you to know that you're a child of God. And tonight, if you are a child of God, let His love motivate you to love others. Let His love motivate you to love others. I don't know, there might be a bill that you're going to encounter, you know, that's in trouble. Needs somebody to come along and love them. So whenever God gives us those opportunities, let's respond by sharing, showing the love of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, if God's spoken to your heart and there's this altar's open, and you know, I want to encourage you tonight and in the services to come. You know, last Sunday we had a special time of prayer for the pastor search committee. We need to pray for them every day. Wouldn't be a bad thing in the services from now until God sends a pastor to this church. It wouldn't be a bad thing for us to use this time for maybe to come to this altar and just pray. So tonight, if you want to come and just pray for the search committee during this invitation time, you come. Just anything that God's spoken to your heart about tonight, you come as we sing. Chad, what are we going to sing tonight?